I've got a guy, Mike is on our board of directors, FCOP International. And there's another man on the board from Norway who is the national leader of the Four Square Churches in Norway. His name's Eric Jensen. And he called me in 2010, or actually emailed me, and he said, Ted, you know, there's two books about you that have just been published. I said, what? He said, well, they're really all about you, but they're books that have you guys mentioned in them. I said, what? He said, well, one is the Atlas of Global Christianity, and it's only printed once every 100 years, and it shows that the Cambodian church is the fastest growing church in the world. I said, really? I'd like to see that. Well, he said, it costs about $600, so I'll send you the, you know, PDF or whatever. Then he said, there's this other one called Operation World, and that's published about every 10 years, and it actually shows your church group as the fastest growing church of the fastest growing country. Wow, that's cool. I knew we were growing, but I didn't think it was anything like that. Well, then, just Thursday, this last Thursday, I'm getting ready to come here, I get another email from Eric Jensen. He said, Ted, I just read another book. I don't know if anybody here has ever heard of Randy Clark. Anybody know who he is? Randy Clark, he teaches on the power of the Holy Spirit and healing, works with Bill Johnson. Have you heard of Bill Johnson? They've written dozens of books and all having to do with faith and healing, and kind of come out of the John Wimber movement and the Toronto Blessing. Actually, Randy Clark's the guy that got the Toronto Blessing started, you know, 20 years ago or so. Anyway, he just wrote a book called The Essential Guide to the Holy Spirit. And Eric said, in the fifth chapter, he talks about modern-day apostles. And the whole book has to do with, you know, the church is divided into two great groups. They're the secessionists, and that I'm not talking about the people that wanted to leave the Union and protect slavery. I'm talking about the people that believe all the gifts of the Holy Spirit have passed away, and now we're just supposed to sing hymns and love Jesus, and the people that believe that the Holy Spirit's still active and alive. And he goes through showing that he thinks the secessionists have lost their minds. But anyway, in the fifth chapter, he identifies modern-day apostles, and in the same sentence, he mentions Hudson Taylor as a modern-day apostle. He's got my name and a couple other people, Heidi Baker from Mozambique, Heidi and Roland Baker, and then me and one other guy. And I thought, wow, how'd I get into that club? Mike put me there too. Very humbling. I'm glad that Hudson said he uses weak men. When we got to Cambodia 18 years ago, Sue and I mean, we looked around and we had nothing there. And here's this country that had just crawled out of, you know, the Khmer Rouge Holocaust and the Vietnam War. Their war ended the year we got there. Been nothing but war for them for 30 years. I mean, it was a mess. And I spent 3 years in Laos during the Vietnam War where I met my wife, but Laotian and Cambodian are like Russian and English. They're just not even close. And so I'm thinking, God, what am I going to do? I can't even go and buy a loaf of bread. And so we're just there because we were called. And there were 1,600 missionary units in that country at that time, just like vultures descending on a fresh carcass. Boom, everybody's coming to Cambodia. So these some groups had 160 missionaries just in one church group. They get together and ask me, why are you here? And I could only tell them what was in my heart. And my knees would start to knock. And I'd say, I came here to see Cambodia come to Christ. They'd look at me like, you arrogant. Who do you think you... Don't you realize this is a Buddhist country? If you are born here, you are automatically a Buddhist. And less than one half of 1% of the people are Christian. And it was under the French who are Christians for almost 100 years. Why don't you settle for 2 or 3%? Something reasonable. I just got to tell you what God put in my heart. Well, they're not laughing anymore. There's between 20 and 30%, some people say closer to 40% of the people have made some kind of a decision for Jesus Christ. And, yeah, yay God! Now, they're not all coming to church every Sunday, and they're certainly not all in Foursquare, but we've gotten at least a million of them saved. And God has done some marvelous things. So how do you go there when you've got nothing going for you and see a million people come to Christ, raise 18,000 kids, that were abandoned or orphaned, and set them into the society, and God just starts doing stuff? I want to read something to you, because have you ever noticed that your prayers don't get answered the way you expect? Don't you kind of wish God would ask you for advice? I mean, I wish he'd just say, Ted, give me some pointers on how you'd like me to do this. I'd say, I could use a couple $1 million. He never does it that way. And so I would like to give God a list. If you're going to start a fire that's going to engulf a nation, you got to have something that's going to burn, right? You need some dry kindling. You know, it's like Pastor Jim was telling me, the problem here is all the kindling's wet. Well, but the fire's hot here, so you're going to get dried out today. And I had the perfect list. God, I can tell you what kind of kindling I need. God, let me get the king saved. God, if you could just give me an audience with the king, and I could lead the king. I mean, he's like God here. If I led him to Jesus, the whole country would just fall. Again, God, give me some famous movie stars and singers and sports heroes. Yes, God, I got the perfect list. God showed me his list. I don't like God's list, but I'm going to read it to you. God's list. Comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We didn't go there with any intention of taking care of orphan kids. By divine accident, they got dumped on my doorstep. And I know time, you've probably been here before, you've heard the story on how that happened. But you'd say, well, why would orphans be foolish and despised? Well, you don't know the karma system. You see, in Cambodia, they're Buddhists and they come out of the Hindu karmic tradition. And karma says that you are the recipient of the sum total of all your past deeds dumped on your head now. So if you're an orphan, you were a real jerk in your previous lives, and you deserve to suffer. And so they're a bit despised. Well, what's foolish about them? When you see naked kids running around on all fours and hadn't had a haircut in 2 or 3 years and, you know, a bath, looks a little strange. Weak, yeah. Haven't had a good meal in years. I'm going to show you a little video clip of a boy that we found naked, 10 years old, with his 8-year-old brother in tow, lapping water out of a green scummy pond like a dog. And then I'm going to tell you the backside of the story. So let's watch it together.
After my parents passed away, I had no place to go, no place to live. I and my brother can be a scavenger or Sometimes we don't have thing to eat. We have to go looking for something along the street, picking that to eat. Even sometimes we are really, really thirsty. We don't have water to drink because we don't have the family to take care of our life. We don't have the family to give us food, water, a good place for us. Even the education, we never have an opportunity to go to school like other people. When we see someone go to school, we are really, really jealous them. Sometimes when we get sick, we don't have the medicine, we have no place to go, no body to take care of us. We are really get sick. Sometimes I think that I and my brother maybe die.
Doctors treated him and we fed him. He wound up being almost 12 years old before he started first grade, even though he was small for his age at that time. Tani was so bright that at the end of his first year, he finished fifth grade material. He went on to graduate with his high school class, actually above his age level, has now gone through and gotten his college degree in internet technology. And he leads our group at the national office in taking care of all the records connected with over 100 church homes, and that's significant. Tani is the leader of our group called the Young Lions, and they are responsible for casting the shaman, devil out of a shaman, I should say, out of an island that controlled 100,000 people. And virtually all of those people have now come to know Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, the most thing that I want you is family. I never thought that I have a good family like today. When I come to live with the FCOP, you know, they really, really love us like their children. And I love them so very much because they always care and take care of me. Every day we eat three times a meal, and we have a bath, have water, have a good place to sleep in. And now I have my own family, and I just get married for almost 1 year. And I also expecting my first children gonna be on June 26th. I will have a baby. I'm really, really happy to have that.
Thank you.
The thing about Tani is that he represents one of 18,000 children that we've taken basically off the streets, either orphaned, separated, or abandoned. And those are the ones that are most vulnerable to human trafficking, both in the sex trades and as slave labor. There's no one to advocate for them. And if they don't have family, no one's going to speak up for an orphan. We've become their family. We have one staff member for every five children. We never try to put more than 30 or 40 in a home. And these kids grow up and serve the Lord. So there's great fruitfulness in this ministry. We haven't said much about our work in preventing human trafficking, but we are at the top of the list in terms of effectiveness. We're so grateful for your support because you have helped recreate Cambodia.
Amen. Thank you. And you guys are at the top of the list. You're one of the key links in what keeps us going over there. You guys have raised kids, you know. You can't just say, don't eat today, even if there isn't any money in the bank. And so we go through that all the time, and I can't express to you my gratitude for your generosity and support and prayers for FCOP Cambodia. I'm going to read you something that Paul copied out of my journal. I actually plagiarized it. I have forgiven him. He didn't even footnote me, though. That kind of upsets me, but it's okay. You know, God says that I need to forgive others, and I'll be forgiven, so I'm good at that. But I'm going to read it to you. He copied it into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Actually, I was writing this to the Cambodians, but he, you know, made it to the Corinthians, but that's all right. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God? For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I want to tell you Tani's story, but to do that parenthetically, I have to go back about 16 years, maybe even 17 now, to a time when we first got there, and we were just trying, and church was just starting to really grow, and people were coming in, and God was just moving miraculously here and there. We had one of our early pastors come and say, if you just buy me a boat, if I had one of those long canoes, a little diesel engine in the back, the big propeller, I could go up and down the Tonle Sap River and evangelize all the cities that don't have road access. And so we, you know, skimped and saved and got him this boat, and he'd putt up and down this river several hundred miles long, and he pulled up to Tumnup Island, which is in the great lake of the Tonle Sap Lake, which is a huge lake that's over 100 miles long and about 60 miles wide. And there's this one island that has like 100,000 people on it. And one of the, just one woman was down on the beach of this river washing clothes, and her husband was like mayor of one of the 37 villages on this island. And very poor, virtually 0% Christian at the time, and nominally Buddhist. And so she's washing her clothes, and he pulls the boat up, kills the engine, and he starts to share Jesus with her. And she got gloriously saved. She truly connected to God. But he doesn't even leave her a New Testament. Oh, what's going on here? He says, well, she can't read. She never been to school. So what good would that do her? I said, I guess you got a point there. But have you ever heard the verse, my sheep hear my voice, and another they will not follow? Why do we think God can't do that anymore? This little 4 foot, 6 inch woman learned to hear God's voice. Now, she was no scriptural genius. She wasn't a Bible scholar, but she heard God. And she communicated with him. So every month or so, this guy'd go down and he'd pass the island, and he'd stop and see her and try her and bring her up to speed on some things. And she's praying and talking about Jesus to others. And all of a sudden, one night, she has a dream. And in the dream, Jesus appeared to her, and she had two daughters. One was like 8 or 9 years old and was healthy. And then she had a little 2 or 3 year old girl that was sick. And God said, in a week, I'm going to come for your healthy, your 8-year-old daughter. And the woman's thinking, Jesus, why would you come for my healthy daughter? I don't understand. A week later, a strange fever hit that island. People would get sick, and 24 hours later, they'd be dead. And the oldest daughter got this fever, and she died. Now, this woman doesn't know anything about prayer and power of healing or resurrection or anything. They had a funeral and buried her. She's devastated. God, I don't understand, but I'm so happy she's with you. And she had so much faith in God, she was just taking comfort in the fact that her older daughter was with Jesus. But God, I don't understand. Why would you take my healthy daughter and leave me with the other daughter? Because she just keeps getting sicker and sicker. Well, finally, you know, we heard about this, and she got lined up with an NGO group that paid for her to take the young daughter to Australia for a bone marrow transplant, found out she had leukemia. They did the bone marrow transplant, brought her back. It didn't work. A couple months later, she's dying again. They take her back to Australia. They re-perform the bone marrow transplant, comes back. It doesn't work. And the girl dies. Now, what kind of testimony is that? You lead a woman to Jesus Christ, within a year she loses both of her daughters. You're totally devastated, doesn't know what to do. I get a hold of our district supervisor. I said, you need to go across and lead the funeral. This is a pretty serious situation. So he buys a bag of rice, and he's going across on the ferry to feed the mourners at the funeral. The whole village shows up, several hundred people at the funeral. They didn't have enough money to buy a coffin, so he's just wrapped up in a straw mat. And she'd been dead for about 2 days, and he kneels down by the body and puts his hands on the mat, and the mother little 4 foot, 6 inch woman comes up and puts her hands on his, and they're praying, and the little girl sits up and says, I gotta go pee. That's the second time that happened to us. And people say, well, that can't be true. Anybody that knows anything about medicine, the first thing happens when you die, your bladder empties, right? I can't tell you why. I'm just telling you what. That's what she said. So she's, you know, now a teenager and perfectly healthy. Well, these several hundred people, they saw this little girl. I mean, she was dead. Whoa, your God has big power. So this little 4 foot, 6 inch woman, she sends word down to our national headquarters through the district supervisor, I want to know about the God that raises the dead and heals the sick. Well, as that word came in, the fellow that you just saw in the video, Tani, was the leader of a youth group. He's a senior in high school called the Young Lions. Now, the Young Lions were not your normal, ordinary youth group. These were kids that wanted to seriously move with Jesus Christ. They wanted to cast out devils, heal the sick, and raise the dead. And so they were serious about this. And when they heard that request come, Tani says, we'll go. Well, he had no way to get there. It's 140 kilometers or something up to the ferry crossing. And he didn't have any vehicle. And we had this old ambulance out at our hospital. We couldn't use it anymore because the government said you have to have 2 full-time paramedics, 24 hours a day to license an ambulance. We couldn't afford that. So we just parked it. He goes out, jerks off the lights, jerks off the siren, pulls out the oxygen tank, the gurney, bolts in about 4 or 5 benches, paints a lion on each side, and they go bopping up to the island, 25 high school kids. Get to the ferry crossing, and this island is under the control of a powerful shaman. You know what a shaman is? A shaman's like a witch doctor. They were kind of nominally Buddhist, but they really move into the realm of dabbling in spiritual manipulation. This guy claimed he could transport himself through space and time instantaneously. Gave him enough money, he'd put curse on somebody and kill him for you. Curse your enemies, you know, and make their crops fail and all kinds of cool stuff like that. And he had that island under abject fear. And so this guy, if you think that's all Hollywood hocus pocus and there's no power in the dark side, you really haven't met it yet. There is a devil, you know. Not everything that happens on this earth is God's will. There are two kingdoms at work here. And bad stuff happens to good people. Have you figured that out yet? Well, the only good news is that God can take the stuff that the bad guy does and turn it for good. But anyway, these 25 kids are coming across, and this shaman gets word from his boss, I don't know if it's Satan or some principality, that he's in trouble. He's coming under attack. So he goes down to the boat landing to curse these kids, and he's putting curses on these kids as they're coming ashore. It's a 2-mile walk over to this little woman's house, and these 25 kids are just kind of walking along and praying, and Tani picks up in his spirit, he's under attack. Kind of looks over his shoulder and sees this guy about 50 feet behind him, following him. Finally, just the Lord put it in his heart, he turns around, wheels, puts his finger in the man's face, says, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of him. That man will tell you today he felt all the power just drain from his body. He knows he has no power, but he's used to running things. He likes attention. So now he starts following these kids. Hey, these kids have real power. These kids know the true God. Listen to these kids. They know the way. And he won't shut up. He's yammering and yammering. They get over to this woman's house. She's got several hundred people there waiting to hear about the God that heals the sick and raises the dead, and this guy won't shut up. Yeah, listen to these kids. They have real power. They cast the devil out of me. Yeah. Tani happened to have a cell phone, and one of the first cell towers they built in Cambodia, they put on this island because it had a radius that would reach the whole lake. And so it had such tremendous potential. That was one of the first places they put one. So he happens to call us, and we actually got the call in Phnom Penh. He says, Pa, You know, we came here and there's a shaman and he was cursing us. We cast the devil out of him and he's telling the truth, but now he won't shut up and I don't know what to do because these people want to know about the God that heals and raises the dead. I look at Sue and, well, you better do what they did in the Bible. Just point your finger at him and tell him to be quiet in the name of Jesus. Well, he's not as polite as I am. In the name of Jesus, shut up! God is quiet. So they just, you know, they just started in on him. 400 people. Hey, you see what happened to this shaman? You guys were all afraid of him. And look at little old Ruthie. A few days ago, she was dead. Now she's alive and healthy. Do you think you need a God like that? Well, you kind of look around. Yeah, I think we could use one like that. Yeah, who is he? Well, let me tell you about him. His name is Jesus. He actually came to this earth about 2,000 years ago, sent from heaven, and he lived the perfect life. And see, these guys all think they've recycled because they believe in reincarnation. So what they say to him is like this. How many of you guys think you're doing better this life? It's like asking you as Christians, how many of you haven't sinned in the last month? I don't see any hands going up. I know better. See, so no hands go up. So they say, well, look. Jesus, you see, he knew how to do life perfect. Wouldn't it be neat if you could meet a guy who never did anything bad his whole life and you could kind of hop up on his back and grow through life on him and get to go straight to heaven and not recycle anymore? Oh, that'd be cool. Where are you going to find him? Well, that's what Jesus did. He lived the perfect life. He gave his life for your miserable failure of a life. And then he proved he had the power to do it by rising from the dead. And if you'll believe that and receive him, you'd go straight to heaven. All the bad stuff you did is forgotten. Really? Yeah. We just showed it by the proof of what we did here with that shaman and little Ruthie. So that's the power you can believe in. You want to receive him. Yeah. Pray this with me. Jesus, we believe you rose from the dead and you lived the perfect life. And we ask you to come in and be Lord. Amen. That was it. They all got born again. Said, okay, you're all going to heaven. Now we got this thing called baptism. Here's the river, and you're going to identify with dying to the old life, being resurrected to the new with Jesus, and he's being your Lord, so come on down. Now, they weren't foursquare enough to know we don't baptize infants. They baptized little babies and 90-year-old grannies. Everybody got wet. They came up there dripping wet. They said, now, you're all going to heaven. You're baptized. I mean, there's no problem. Whatever happens, you're going to be with Jesus. But you saw what we did with that shaman, and you see a little Ruthie over there, and if you're going to do that, you need some power. Well, yeah, we would like power. Well, then you need the Holy Ghost. Well, who's he? Well, he's God. Oh, I thought you said Jesus was God. Yeah, he's God too. Well, how many gods you got? Well, there's the Father, too. What? That's three. No, it's one. We're a little confused. Could you explain that? Well, you see, the Father, he initiates everything. He's the beginner. He's the initiator. He's the creator of everything. And so he creates. He's the initiator. And Jesus is the agreeer. He's the Savior. And so when God needed to send someone to become a man on earth, Jesus was the one that he sent, and he's our Savior, the agreeer, and he came, and he's the one that we identify with, and we get born again. But the one who gives the power is the Holy Spirit. And if you need power, he's in Jesus, and he's the one who gave Jesus the power. And so if you're going to have a full relationship with God, you need the Father, the initiator, the Son, the agreeer, and the Holy Spirit, the empowerer, and the three work together in total unity as one God. Can you get that? It's a little complicated, but if you say so. So they say, okay, yeah, we're cool with that. We want the Holy Ghost. Well, then you need to do what they just said in the Bible. And Jesus was talking to his disciples. He had 12 guys that followed him. And he told them, you guys know how to do good things for your children. If they ask you for a rock, you don't, or an egg, you don't give them a rock. If they ask for a piece of fish, you don't give them snake meat. So if you know how to do good things for your kids. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So what you need to do is ask the Father for the Holy Ghost. Oh, is that all? Yeah. Lift up your hands, ask Him. They lift up their hands, they repeat after me, Father, fill us with the Holy Spirit. They say, Father, fill us with the Holy Spirit. It's like you took a Tommy gun and opened it up on like 400 people. I mean, just laying all over the ground, some of them with their hands in the air, babbling in strange language. And I mean, it was just like a massacre. This little 4 foot 6 inch woman got such a download of healing, anointing, apostolic power. She's the most powerful apostolic person I've ever met. She starts to witness and pray, and people are getting healed. But within a month or two, the same disease that killed her older daughter, and she hated that disease, hit that island. People would get sick and be dead in 24 hours. But if they call her, she prayed for them, they were healed. And so she's busy from morning to night praying for people. Everybody's getting healed. And up on top of the mountain, by then we'd started building a church home for her. And she was in the process of getting it completed and had 35 kids that were living there, orphans, that she's caring for. And she came back 8 o'clock at night, dead tired, been praying for people all day long. And at the top of the mountain, where they had this little church home built at the base, was a Buddhist pagoda. Had 15 monks living in it. 2 monks had already died. The head monk had the fever, and a novice monk heard about this little Christian woman. Goes to the head monk, says, you know that little Christian woman at the base of the mountain? They say if she comes and prays for you, you'll be healed. You want me to get her? Head monk says, I think that'd be a good idea. 8 o'clock at night, you know, 8:30 at night, something like that. There's this orange-clad monk, you know, beating at the door of the orphan home. El Sim, the little woman, comes out and says, can I help you? And he says, our master's sick with the fever. Will you come pray for him? Well, she's dead tired, but she can see the pagoda outlined in the moonlight. And she tells the 35 kids, okay, kids, come out here, pray for me. I'm going up to the pagoda. It's like 1,100 steps or something to the top of the mountain. She climbs up there, goes in, and they're all watching, praying in the spirit for her. She goes inside. A few minutes, there's a big puff of black smoke or cloud or something comes out of the roof, and this monk is instantly healed. So every Sunday since then, they send 3 monks. They sit in the front row of the church. All of them have received Jesus Christ, but they're still Buddhist monks. Now, for figure that one out. I mean, I don't know if you call them Chris Dudas or Buddhistans. Because they don't believe in recycling anymore, and they've made Jesus Lord of their life, but they still do Buddhist stuff. I don't know. I'll let somebody else figure it out. I think they're going to heaven. But here's the thing. When you look at all of this stuff that goes on, and you look at the power of God moving in people like El Sim and all of the different little pastors and people that can't even read and write. And you wonder, God, what does it take for us? How come we don't see things like this happening in America? Well, you probably see it more often than you think, but there's a lot of wet wood in America, okay? It doesn't burn very easy. And here's one of the reasons. If you go down any street, say in Clinton or anywhere in this country, and you ask somebody that you walk up to, do you believe that the spirit realm affects your physical health? What kind of crazy stuff have you been smoking? You go to Cambodia, especially when I got there in 1998, if I'd gotten sick up at the rice farm, they didn't have a doctor or a clinic in town, but they had a spirit doctor. They'd have hauled me down there. He'd have cut a chicken's throat, hung him on a twine string from the rafters, let the blood drip down on me, and he'd be chanting away with his hood on and his incense burning. And they can move devils around. Just they don't have the ultimate power. Their question isn't the spirit realm real, it's just who's got the most power. You go to any Cambodian, walk up to them on the street, do you believe the spirit realm affects your physical health? Well, yeah, well, are you dumb or something? Well, everybody knows that's true. See, it's a total 180-degree flip. They have no doubt about the reality of the spirit realm. They just want to know who's got the power. You know, the strange thing is that Jesus lived for 30 years in the carpenter shop. Not a lot happened. You ever wondered why? You know this thing we call tongues? Why, it's kind of an embarrassing thing to have to do, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to be able to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and not have to speak in tongues? Because, I mean, tongue sounds dumb. Let me ask you this question. If you were in a war and your enemy had tapped your phone line to headquarters, wouldn't it be nice if you could talk to the boss in code? It would be a good idea, wouldn't it? Well, yeah. What's that got to do with it? Well, don't you realize the devil understands every language spoken by man? Understands Cambodian. No, he understands English. Understands French. Understands Laotian. Understands every other language I've ever heard of. There's one he doesn't get. That's one that man doesn't teach. It's called tongues. I'll talk to you about this because bring you up to speed. See, Jesus, 30 years in the carpenter shop. Think about it. 30 years. Jesus was born of the Spirit, right? Remember, Gabriel comes down, visits Mary. Lucky girl, you're going to have a kid. He's going to be the Son of God. How's that going to happen? I'm not sleeping around. That's basically what she said if we wrote the modern English version in true English, the way we talk. And what'd Gabriel say? No, you're not going to sleep with anybody. The power of God's going to overshadow you. The Holy Spirit's going to come over you, and that which is born of you is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit empowered her womb, and Jesus was formed by the power of the Spirit. Now, Jesus was then, in that sense, born again. You understand that? Because when you are born again, you are what? Born of the Spirit. Remember, Jesus talking to Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, you know, he doesn't want anybody to know. He's going to talk to this hypocrite Jesus, you know, this blasphemer. But he's curious, you know, because he's heard all of this stuff he's done. Hey, Jesus, we all know nobody could do the stuff you do unless he's from God. And he really wants to ask the question, and Jesus cuts him off. I used to think Jesus changed the subject. Because remember what Jesus says to Nick? Nick, I'm telling you the truth, unless you're born again, you'll never even see the kingdom of God. Ah, what's that got to do with power and healing and raising the dead and stuff? See, Nick hadn't figured that out. And Jesus goes on and says, look, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Unless you're born again, you know, you're just not going to see it. So what's the deal? You will not be enabled to be filled with the Holy Spirit unless you have a clean house for Him to live in. And the only way you can have a clean house is for you to be born again. Got it? I think Jesus prayed in the Spirit. You say, how do you know that? Well, I just think it. I'm going to prove it through circumstantial evidence. Can't prove it through the written word, so I'll just tell you what I think. The stones are out in the parking lot. You can take care of me after service, okay? You see, Jesus is a very religious young man. He's born again. He's a good little Baptist. I mean, everything he does is really religious. He's 12 years old. He razzle-dazzles all the big shots. You know, he's got Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, and Jack Hayford all tied up in knots. And it says that he came home and he grew in wisdom and stature and favor in the eyes of God and man. You talk about a perfect life. And you know what? I don't think he was just whittling footstools out at the carpentry shop. I think he was a major contractor. You know, I think how many of you think God would make a good carpenter? I think he was building the finest homes and doing the best work in town. He had a nice place to sleep. He was comfortable. Everybody loved him. Life doesn't get any better than that. except he had this cousin John. Famous. On the TV news every night. Everybody's coming to see John. The whole world's coming to be baptized by John. Jesus is a nobody. He kind of wants to go see this John. Now, we've all read the Christmas story. We know about Mary going to see Elizabeth when they're both pregnant, and babies are jumping around, and they both give prophecies over each other. We think, boy, they must have grown up talking about Jesus being God, and everybody knew all this at every bar mitzvah and family gathering. Why, they must have just reminisced on all this powerful stuff. Except the Bible says Mary hid these things in her heart. I don't really know what Jesus knew. He knew he was the Son of God, because he told the razzle-dazzled Pharisees, I must be about my Father's work, and he meant God. But Mary, she obviously didn't tell him a lot. Can you imagine? Think about this. When Jesus is 7 years old, they're walking through the market. Jesus is holding Mary's hand, and Mary says, yeah, this is my son, God. How far would that have gotten her? Well, it would have gotten her stoned, literally killed dead. And the funny thing about it is, if you read John chapter 1, I think in the first service I said 1 John, sorry, it's Big John, chapter 1, like the 29th verse, this is something I never knew. John said he didn't know who Jesus was. In fact, why do you think John came here? Oh, I thought, well, yeah, it was to get us to repent of sins, cleanse us, teach us that we're sinners. No, he came doing that, but there was a reason. And the reason was, John said, I did not know him, but that he who sent me could identify upon him whom the Holy Spirit would come and remain, and I could identify him as the Son of God. For this reason, I came baptizing with water. And I have seen the Holy Spirit come upon him without measure, and I can affirm to you that this is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, why did John come? To identify the Christ. In fact, what happened? As soon as John identified Jesus, his ministry decreased and Jesus increased. But Jesus never again had a nice home to live in. Never again did everybody speak well of him. They'd spit at him. His own hometown boys tried to pitch him off a cliff. Called him demon-possessed. Chopped his cousin's head off. Eventually crucified him. Who wants that? That's what you get for getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. You're not going to be loved by everyone, but if you want to change the world, you got two choices as Christians. You can be nice little Baptists and go to heaven. No offense to the Baptists. There are spirit-filled ones out there. Forgive me if you're broadcasting this all over town, Jim. I'm probably wrecking your ruining your... No, you can be a comfortable Christian and go to heaven. You're clean by the blood of Jesus. You want to change the world? You want to see a million people come to Christ? You want to see nations changed? People are going to think you're crazy. People are going to call you demon-possessed. They're going to do all kinds of manners of lying and evil and spitting and cussing and cursing, and you will never believe what's going to happen. But you're going to have to make a choice. Well, if I get baptized in the Holy Ghost, do I have to speak in tongues? No, you get to. So why wouldn't you want the code? I went to this church in California about a year ago, and this 93-year-old woman, she'd been in Foursquare Church all her life, she comes up to me and she says, I've always been praying for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but I've never spoken in tongues. I said, really? If you really ask God, I ask with my whole heart. Oh, I said, and my wife and I, for our anniversary, remember when all the refugees were coming out of Syria and everybody was scared that the whole Mediterranean was going to be full of pirates and stuff? Well, this one cruise line had a cruise that was going to go through the islands that Paul traveled from Rome clear over to Ephesus and back. And everybody was canceling. They were selling those cruise line tickets at 95% off. So for our anniversary, I said, Sue, let's go. We get kidnapped and killed, we all go to heaven. We don't have to buy food for orphans anymore. It's a win-win. So we go get on this cruise line for like $500 for a $10,000 ticket or something. And I told this woman, you know, I went to the Vatican. And I did. And I found out the reason why you don't speak in tongues, why you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. What? She said, how? Well, I lied. I said when I was there, I snuck out of the line and I crawled down into the catacombs and deep down under the Vatican, very dark corner, I discovered the reason why you don't speak in tongues. Oh, she said, really? I said, yeah. I'm going to tell you what it is. I'll reveal it to you. Oh, I would like that, she said. Are you ready? She said, I'm ready. The reason you haven't spoken in tongues is because you haven't spoken in tongues. What? I said, look, you've asked God for the Holy Spirit, right? Oh, yes. I said, I took her to Luke chapter 11, and I read her the verse. Remember, here's a funny thing. Jesus has got the disciples. He takes them out in Luke chapter 8 with him, the 12 with him, to the places he's about to visit. And it says he heals the sick and casts out demons and tells them the kingdom of God has come near you. Then in the next chapter, Luke 9, he sends the 12 out by themselves with a dispensation of power. You see, all old covenant Holy Spirit power was dispensational. It was for a time and a purpose, and when it was done, he left. He didn't come and remain in you. So they come back, they get the charge, they come back, they're all pumped up. Then in the next chapter, Luke 10, he gives them 70 others, so they got 82. He sends them out two by two. They go out with another charge, and they come back. Wow, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Then get this. Luke 11, they come back. Why is Jesus always going off by himself to pray? You ever wonder about that? It says they wait till he's done. They interrupt him and say, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? What? They've been casting out devils, healing the sick, raising the dead, and they don't even know how to pray? So he teaches them this generic prayer. Yeah, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many sick people in heaven? How many demon-possessed people in heaven? How many impoverished people in heaven? Huh? How many depressed people in heaven? How many sick people? I mean, come on. What is the church supposed to be about? Taking the goodies in heaven and delivering them to the captives on earth. Then he goes on and he says, knock and the door shall be opened, seek and you shall find, ask and it shall be given unto you. And then he goes into this thing, you know, if you being evil, and it means he was talking to the 12, 11 of them were at least decent guys. And he's not meaning that they're evil. He just means they haven't been covered by the blood yet. They're not born again. The Holy Spirit can't move in yet. And he tells them this thing, if you being evil know how to do good things for your children, you don't give them rocks for eggs and snake for fish meat, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the, say it, Holy Spirit, if you ask him? I still, this little old lady, you've asked many times. God's not a liar. He said he gave you the Holy Spirit. You've been spirit-filled for 40, 50 years and haven't even known it. I said, why don't you let him speak? Oh, I don't know how. I said, just shut your mind down and start to utter. What? That's it? I said, that's it. Well, it's going to sound stupid. I said, good. It's supposed to sound stupid. In fact, the stupider it sounds, the better it is. That the world is supposed to think. You know, what's it say in 1 Corinthians 2? These things we also speak. And Paul's talking about the mysteries of God in language which no man teaches. But we are comparing spiritual things to spiritual. What's that? What language is there that no man teaches? And it says speak, and it means audible speech. So what kind of audible speech can you speak that nobody teaches you, that where you can compare spiritual things to spiritual? And the very next verse it says, and the world cannot receive them, for they are foolishness for to them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, if someone hears you speaking in tongues publicly and they're not spirit-filled, they're going to think you're nuts. And they're supposed to think you're nuts. And if they don't think you're nuts, they're nuts. So get over it. Be nuts. But the wise thing is, you don't do it in public to make people think you're crazy. Paul, when he wrote the great tongues chapter in 1 Corinthians 14, what's he say to the people? I wish you'd speak two words in a language people understand in 10,000 words in tongues. That's right after he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Well, what kind of contradiction is that? He also said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all you charismaniac Corinthians. When did he do all this tongue talking? Find one reference anywhere in the entire Bible where Paul ever spoke, publicly spoke in the tongue. There is none. So when's he doing all this tongue talking? Out in the backside of the desert in Corinth. Where'd he go? Arabic desert in Thessalonians. He was with 3 years, he disappeared to the backside of the desert. How'd he get so smart? Taking a bath, riding his donkey, walking down the road, sitting on the throne. I mean, you can pray in tongues a lot. And God will give you downloads. You say, well, how do I know it's, you know, not just me babbling? Well, the best way is to try. Do you know that you received Jesus when you asked him in your heart? Well, I just know. Well, get baptized in the Holy Spirit, start praying in tongues, and here's what you do. Go pray in tongues for half an hour. Come out and find the toughest part of the Bible you never understood before and read it and see what comes alive for you. He will lead you into all truth. So, how many of you are as smart as a bunch of wet, ignorant Cambodians? Maybe some of you have never gotten a house cleaned out. You've been trying to run your own show. First step is you get born again. That's easy. Just saying, I'm tired of trying to run it myself. Jesus, I'm ready to have you take over, and I'm glad I'm clean. Let's all get alone with God for a second. Just bow your heads and close your eyes. If there's anybody here, I will not embarrass you. Pastor Jim, come up if you want, but let's just keep this private. You're here. And you're ready to say, Jesus, I'm ready to give you a shot. I've been running it. I'm not that happy with the results. I would like a new Lord of my life. Is there anyone? Just raise your hand. One. Anyone else? Two. Anyone else? Three. Okay, let's all of us pray this. Four, five. Okay, everybody say this out loud. And even if you didn't raise your hand because you're too shy, you think I'm taking photographs or something, say this anyway, okay? Jesus. I believe you are God on this earth. And I believe you paid the price for every bad thing I ever did. And you proved you had power over death and the devil by raising from the dead. By raising from the dead, yes. And I ask you to move in and be my God, my Lord, my guide. Amen. Welcome to eternal life. You've all been born again. You say, oh, I don't feel like it. It'll come. It'll come. Now, you want power? Yeah. Why not? It'll ruin your life, but other than that, You can just stay home and pray quietly in the closet for me, and it might not be so dangerous. We'll do this with our eyes open. How many of you would like to many of you have already been filled with the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues. But if you've asked for the Holy Spirit and you've never gotten your prayer language, or you've never, I don't know if I want this Holy Spirit thing, but you're ready to give it a whack, lift up your hand. Say, I'm ready to give it a shot. All right, there's a bunch of you. So let's do it. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to sound so stupid, everybody you think is going to turn around and look at you like you're a nutcase. That's exactly what they're supposed to do, although they won't do it here because these are Spirit-filled people. They will understand. You're going to have to put your mind in neutral. This is not something that comes from the intellect. It comes from the heart. In other words, you're just going to utter something. You say, well, it sounds dumb. Good. Let it sound dumb. Lift up your hands. Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Now utter something. Everybody that's got your prayer language praying it knows it. Don't start. Yeah, just go ahead. Pray in the Spirit. Do it. Oh, make it sound stupider. Come on. Okay. Stop. I know some of you really got filled here. And the ones that were thinking, well, I'm just kind of making noises to make this guy happy, go home and try it. Pastor Jim's got a great testimony now. He got it. And I'll let him tell it as we close it out. I'd say there's probably 20 or 30 of you got filled with the Holy Spirit, and don't let the devil talk you out. First thing the devil's going to do, and this I promise you, some people left. I hope they left because they had to go somewhere. Maybe they got mad at me and didn't like the Holy Ghost. But even them, if they didn't, that's okay. Go ahead and use this. Speak in tongues in your bathroom tonight or on your bed or while you're driving in the car and see what happens. Pastor Jim, that's all I got to say about that. God bless you and thank you for having me. Hallelujah. Welcome to the family.
far away.